we look at our scriptures this morning, our scriptures, we're beginning our time in Jerusalem. We have had the triumphal entry, and then Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who were selling and buying in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves.'" The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he cured them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the amazing things that he did and heard the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the King of the Son of David," they became angry and said to him, "Do you hear what they're saying?" Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself?'" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and spent the night there. In the morning, when he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the side of the road, he went to it and found nothing at all on it but leaves. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they were amazed and asked, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" Jesus answered them, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only will you do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be lifted up and thrown into the sea,' it will be done. Whatever you ask for in prayer with faith, you will receive." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This sermon in our Lenten sermon series actually began several years ago on a Good Friday. As a personal devotion, I decided to listen to the Gospels from the triumphal entry all the way to the burial. So I put my earbuds in and started walking. That day at Park de Vida in Cortez, I was struck and awed by just how fierce Jesus was. Great, perfect work song right into the sermon. Jesus is fierce that last week. And I was awed by how confrontational that week was and how, as time drew near for the Passion, he kept getting into one scrape after another, and the intensity just kept ramping up over and over and getting higher and higher. That fateful last week actually begins with the pinnacle of Jesus' earthly ministry, the triumphal entry. People come out in droves, and they honor and celebrate Jesus. And they are ready to crown him the new King David. King David, and return to the political and military greatness under David. And they literally shout out, "Hosanna! Son of David, Hosanna!" Literally saying, "Save us, Messiah." But Jesus' definition, we know Jesus' definition of Messiah is different. Destiny is not coronation, but death. Jesus spent 3 years preaching that this is a new era. We're in a new time. This is a new century. The kingdom of God is at hand. And from now on, from this moment on, everything is different. And this is symbolized in the next event, the cleansing of the temple. I'll bet you remember Jesus' first trip to the temple, even though he didn't. He was 8 days old. How could he remember? And when he's there at 8 days to be dedicated to the Lord, as was custom in the law of Moses. And could you imagine his parents there for the sacrifice, and they have to have perfect animals for them. And so they needed 2 turtle doves and a And 2 young pigeons, a pair of turtle doves and 2 young pigeons. Could you imagine schlepping those all the way from Nazareth? You know, while your mate is 9 months pregnant. Colin and Kira, do you want to schlep birds even across the street? No. So when they get to the temple after the birth of Jesus, it's a good thing that there are those there who will sell them the animals for the sacrifice. It is a good thing that they can take their local money and exchange it for the local currency. People selling the animals for the sacrifices for those making the pilgrimage to Jerusalem was a great convenience. They were helping people worship in ways that was traditional. Jesus' family must have been grateful for the sellers at the door of the temple. Yet here, these years later, Jesus entered the temple and drove out those who were selling and buying in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he yells out, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of thieves." This violent, scary moment in Jesus' action shows us that we have entered a new time. We will understand God differently from now on, not by following ancient rituals that served so long and so well, but by following the preaching and teaching of the Son of Man and following the Son of God all the way to cross and resurrection. The cleansing of the temple shows the people and shows us that change is difficult. Any change is difficult. Time-honored ways that have worked are hard to leave behind. Change is especially hard when we know that the former ways worked. How many times have you heard someone lamenting a new law or new regulation say, "Well, we haven't turned out so badly, have we?" Change is hard. In this Lenten season, we're going to be working through Jesus' last week and the inevitable road to Calvary and looking at all the change that comes. And we're going to feel it, I hope. We shouldn't be too comfortable in the next 6 weeks. Lent is more than giving up our favorite food. It's preparation for Calvary. That last week of Jesus' life, as he was preparing, as the people, even though they didn't know it, were preparing, it was hard. It's not easy for the people in Jerusalem to see Jesus and confront him. It wasn't easy for Peter and James and John and the apostles. Certainly wasn't easy for Judas. We are experiencing now a different side of Jesus, a side of Jesus that we aren't real comfortable with, and a side that we don't understand. The kingdom of God is at hand, and this is going to bring anxiety, maybe even to the Son of God. Which brings us to the cursing of the fig tree. In my study Bible, my personal study Bible, right next to this scene, I scribbled, "Jesus sure had a grump on that day." The great scripture scholar William Barclay says it in his wonderful British understatement. "Few honest readers of the Bible would deny that this is perhaps the most uncomfortably difficult passage in the New Testament. If it is to be taken literally, Jesus is acting in a very un-Jesus way." Think about it. Could not the one who just fed the 5,000 on mere morsels have performed a miracle, and as he reached for a non-existent fig, the whole tree blossomed into golden fruit? Yet he curses the fig tree. This is unfathomable for me because he always has compassion. He's the one who's just preached, "My yoke is easy, my burden light." This action takes place in early spring. The tree was probably leafed out, probably looked beautiful from afar, but it was weeks away from bearing fruit. Jesus looked for figs where he knew there couldn't possibly be any, and he blasts the tree anyway. It's not only shocking, it is shocking, because this is the only, think about this, this really struck me. This is the only instance in the whole Bible where Jesus uses a miracle for bad ends and for his own ends. He refused to do this at the beginning of his ministry. Remember, he's in the wilderness, and the devil comes to him and says, "Hey, you're Jesus. You can turn these stones into bread." And he absolutely refused to use a miracle for his own ends. But that's what he seems to do here. Again, Mr. Barclay, the plain truth is this. If we had read of anyone else blasting the fig tree, not bearing figs, when it was impossible for it to do so, we would have said it was an act of ill-tempered petulance springing from personal disappointment. He had a grump on. But this is Jesus. We have never before and never will again experience anything like this in the Scriptures. Why now? Why destroy a tree that he could so easily have blessed into fruitful abundance? The apostles asked that very same question. They literally ask him, why did you blast the fig tree? Over the years, I've been a grader for ordination exams. All of us who are ordained ministers in the PCUSA, we have to pass 5 different exams. And I've been a grader, and I've looked at paper and had to not pass papers that were brilliant. I look at the paper and I say, wow, this person really knows their theology. They're a really good writer. This is really good stuff. It's well thought out. This student showed that they're extraordinary. But then, as I'm reading it, I will bother everyone around because I'll growl, just answer the question. They don't. And so I can't pass the paper. It's brilliant, but I think the apostles felt my pain that day. Jesus, why did you blast the fig tree? And he gives a great Jesus answer about prayer. But he didn't answer the question. Barclay recognizes this. Barclay's brilliant. If you ever have a chance to read William Barclay, you have to. He's brilliant. And he says there must be an explanation. And for 5 pages, he gropes for an explanation. And he brings in the story from Mark and Luke that don't quite fit, but could fit if you closed one eye and squinted the other. He gives us an answer, and then he reverses himself and gives us 2 different answers. And so finally, he writes this beautiful off-topic lesson on prayer that doesn't answer the question. Now, I'm not putting him down because this is hard stuff. So, you know, I went to every book I had available, didn't find an answer that satisfied me. When in doubt, what do? Google. So I Googled, and I found some really good stuff. Carl and I were talking about that yesterday. There's some really good stuff, but none of it satisfied me. And anyone unfortunate enough to cross my path this week studied the withering of the fig tree. We had lots of great discussion, but no good answers. So finally, I went to the one biblical authority that has never let me down. My old sermons. What have I said about this in the past? I always have an answer, always. And I did. But it didn't satisfy me. I went with the easy explanation. I went with the explanation that satisfied me, that Jesus is anxious about the coming week. He knows how the week will end. He knows that he will be alone on the cross. And so he takes his emotions out on the tree. Now that, it's perfect that it was in my sermon, because that would explain me. It would explain why I would blast the tree. But we are talking Jesus. So why do you think Jesus withered the fig tree that could not bear fruit? Why do you think that? Why do you think Jesus did not produce fruit in abundance? Why do you think that? He did this.